Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, towards the end of the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and reading the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And our subject this morning is enduring the cross. Enduring the cross, that is what we come to consider this Good Friday morning, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured on the cross. And verse 2 in chapter 12, obviously we're not looking at the gospel account of the crucifixion this morning, but this verse really is a summary, or perhaps a commentary on all that we read of in the gospel accounts, a commentary explaining to us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and why he has suffered. And these things, I trust, will become very obvious and apparent to us as we continue this morning. And we are going to spend a brief time looking at these things. And yes, as always, I'll be presenting the gospel message, as it is very important to do. But we must consider on this day particularly just simply meditating upon Christ and his agony on the cross, because we often mention it, but we don't focus in as much as we ought to. But before we consider that, let's just look at the context of this chapter, because there's much that we could speak of even here that is very interesting. Verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the chapter begins with an illustration, with a picture. And the picture is of an arena or an amphitheater or a stadium. And in this stadium, there is an event that is taking place, a sporting event, a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So that's the setting. There's a stadium, there's a crowd of people, a cloud of witnesses, and there's a race that is taking place here. And this is an illustration of the Christian life. The Christian life is presented to us as a race. And we're told to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Well, just as an athlete, when he is running a race, he doesn't want to be weighed down with any kind of weight at all. Of course not. Well, in the Christian life is like a race. And so we must not be weighed down as we continue in the Christian life. We can't be weighed down with sin, these sins that so easily beset us. We have to lay them aside. And we considered this just on the Lord's Day evening in our studies in the first letter of Peter. He has the same instruction. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings and so on, in the Christian life, we have to lay aside sin. Lay aside all our besetting sins, because they are weighing us down. They're weighing us down in our walk with the Lord in the Christian race. And so this is the illustration. And there's a cloud of witnesses, spectators in this arena. Who are these witnesses? Who are the spectators? Well, the spectators are those who have been spoken of in Hebrews 11. Now, many of you will be familiar in Hebrews 11 that it is a chapter of faith, and all the giants of faith are mentioned in Hebrews 11, Abraham, Enoch, Noah, Moses, and they are the witnesses. In other words, they have set the standards. And in this race, the Christian, well, has to keep those standards. How can we keep those standards that Noah and Abraham and Moses have done? Well, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, just as an athlete, when he runs a race, he looks at the finishing line. What does a Christian look to? When he's in the Christian race, what does he look to? It's Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who gives us faith. I mention this so often. Faith does not come from us. It doesn't come from us. My faith doesn't come from me. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who gives us faith. If you want faith, you ask him. You pray to him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And so this is the great illustration. But the faith particularly is centered on something specific. Faith is centered on the cross. And again, we say this very often. What is your faith centered on? Is your faith just centered on believing that there is a God? Or believing that the Bible is true? Or believing, well, that Christian things are worthy and moral and right? Well, yes, those are all good things to believe in, but your faith ought to be centered on the cross. And the cross is mentioned here. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is the verse that we will focus on, and it speaks of Christ enduring the cross, enduring the cross. Now this word, endure, or enduring, endured the cross, in the Greek, this word has the sense of patiently bearing something or undergoing difficulty or trial over a period of time, or to persevere, you could say. Or one commentator has written, patient continuance in trial. Patient continuance in trial. That's the word endure. Christ endured the cross. And it's the same word that we see again in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Christ endured contradiction of sinners. What does that mean? Well, it means that he met with such enmity and such hostility when he was here on earth. You know this. Christ came to his own, but his own received him not. He was the Messiah. But what was he met with? He was met with hostility. They were always trying to bring him down. They never believed his words. They didn't believe he was divine. He said, I and my Father are one. What did they do? They took up stones to stone him. There was hostility against him. When he performed miracles, they said, this man is ungodly because he's healing on the Sabbath day. Or when he cast out demons, they would say to him, you're casting out demons by demons. You're a demon yourself. You're casting out demons by Beelzebub. So whatever the Lord said, whatever the Lord did, people were contrary to him. They were contrary to him. The contradiction of sinners. They were against him. And well, by the way, this, of course, is still the case nowadays in the world. There is such contradiction of sinners against Christ, against the Christian faith. All other faiths, all other religions, they seem to be esteemed and protected, but not Christianity. There's hostility against Christianity. Nobody believes in the word of God. Nobody believes that God created the earth, the heavens and the earth. Everyone thinks that's wrong. Nobody believes what the Bible teaches about what is truly right, what is truly wrong. Nobody believes that Christ is the only way to God. This is the message of the Bible, of course. Christ, the only way to God. People are against that. We're contrary to that. We don't want to believe that. It's the contradiction of sinners against Christ, even now. And this is what the Lord, he was faced with. But he endured it. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You know, the Lord is so patient and so kind. This is what I say to unbelievers. Unbelievers, they are against Christ. And sometimes they say to you, well, if I'm against Christ, why hasn't God struck me down already? And well, the answer is because Christ is so patient. He endures. He is so patient towards you. He's so merciful. He's so kind. He's giving you time. He's giving you time to repent, time to know him. He's not going to strike you down just like that. He's so patient. He endures patient continuance in trial. Even though you hate him, even though you may want to resist him, he's so patient. Dear friends, this is the heart of God. But I must say, don't take advantage of his patience, because one day we have to stand before God and we have to give an account of our lives. And on that day of judgment, well, you will be reminded of how patient Christ was with you. You'll be reminded how many times, how many opportunities you had to come to Christ and you just threw them away. So don't take his patience for as nothing at all. Don't take advantage of his patience, I mean to say. We must come to the Lord if we do not know him. But Christ, let us think about these things. He endured the cross. Now, something that we don't often think about, not enough anyway, when we think about Christ enduring the cross, we have to understand that he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go through that great trial. He didn't have to endure that. You know, when we have great trials, normally, well, we have to face them because we've got no other choice. If we have a choice, we either face trials or we don't, we'll avoid it, of course. We live through trials because we have no other choice. But Christ, he did not have to go to the cross. Christ did not have to come from heaven to earth. Christ did not have to be our Savior. He didn't have to be our Savior. Man is not entitled to a Savior. Do we understand this? Man is not entitled to a Savior. Man does not deserve a Savior because we are sinners. We have already rejected God. That's what the Bible teaches. We are sinners by nature, rebels against God. We don't actually deserve salvation at all. What we deserve is condemnation. Condemnation for our sins, and that would be right and just. But you see, Christ has come. He has come as a Savior. He's come willingly. He's come freely. Even though there's no obligation upon him to come at all, he has come. This is what it means when we talk about undeserved mercy. When we talk about grace, it means that salvation has been freely given. There's no obligation upon Christ to save us. If there's an obligation upon Christ to save us, then it's no longer grace. But he has come willingly. He didn't have to, but he has come willingly, freely to save us. He didn't have to go to the cross, but he has done so freely and willingly by grace. And what a trial he had to endure. Now, I'm sure you are all aware of the terrible truths about crucifixion. You hear about these things. And when we read these things in the gospel, what a terrible trial on a physical level. You think of the scourging of Christ. Before he even went to the cross, he was scourged. And that was a terrible ordeal, scourged with whips. And at the end of the whip, there would often be embedded bits of stone and bone so that the back would be absolutely, ripped to shreds, ribbons of flesh on the back. And sometimes people would not even survive the scourging. The scourging alone would kill people. And then you've got the crown of thorns pressed into the head and the blood flowing down. You've got the agony of the nails in the hands and the feet. You've got the great compression on the lungs. You know, when people died on the cross, it wasn't simply the agony, it was the suffocation, the great compression on the lungs. This was terrible. Christ did not have to go through all of that, I remind you. But he did. But the great thing that we have to remember is that the physical sufferings, well, that was nothing compared to what Christ suffered inwardly in his soul. It was his soul's pain. That was the agony. As the wrath of God was poured out upon him, that was the great pain of Christ on the cross. And this, well, this is exceptional. You know, sometimes people say, is it not unfair that people will go to hell? Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible of God that some people end up in hell? And well, how do you answer this? Well, one of the things that you can do is you say to them, well, simply consider Christ. Simply consider Christ just for a few moments and what he suffered. A man or a woman who ends up in hell, well, they are in hell because they are guilty of sin. That's why somebody ends up in hell, because they are guilty of sin. But Christ suffered even though he hadn't committed any sin. No sin at all. No wicked word, no evil thought, no evil act, no evil deed. He suffered even though he had never sinned. Because when he suffered, well, he was suffering for the sins of others. The sins of others. And when a man or woman ends up in hell, well, they will suffer for the sins that they have committed in their lifetime. Just in one lifetime. But Christ, when he suffered on the cross, he suffered a million lifetimes worth of sin because he was dying for millions of people. And when we think of this, this is amazing. And I often mention this. We can't even count the sins that we commit in 1 hour. We can't even count the amount of sins we commit in 1 day. A whole lifetime of sin. Just one lifetime is far more than we can conceive of. But a million lifetimes, all those who trust in Christ, he took that upon himself. No other man or woman will take the sins of others in hell. It's just Christ on the cross who has done this. Just Christ. And then, well, you think of those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What grief, what sorrow. You know, for a mere man or a woman to be forsaken of God in hell, that is very different to the God-man being forsaken of God on the cross. That's very different. Because Christ is divine. Christ has always been with God, eternally with God. Christ is equal with God. Christ has eternally shared the glory of God. So for Christ to be forsaken of God, that pain is unique to him. That pain is exceptional to him. And dear friends, I remind you, he didn't need to go through any of that. He doesn't have to go through that at all. But he did. And he did it for us, for those who believe. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, we have to think of these things from time to time because these things are so wonderful. He endured the cross. But then we read despising the shame. What does that mean? He endured the cross, he despised the shame. Well, this simply means that he disregarded the shame. He disregarded the shame. It was a shameful thing for anyone to go to the cross. In fact, you know, the Romans would never like mentioning the death of the cross, would never like saying that they crucified people, because it was a shame even for them. You crucify people? That's terrible. It was a shameful thing to go to the cross. But the Lord, he disregarded the shame. He said, I'm going to go anyway. I will go to the cross anyway, even though it will be a shameful thing. In other words, the shame of the cross did not prevent Christ going to the cross. He must do his Father's will. And he did do his Father's will. And he went to the cross. And well, he suffered so many things. We can turn, if you want, just to Matthew chapter 27, please. Turn with me to that passage that we read earlier. Because let's just consider the shame that Christ suffered on the cross. Matthew 27, and look at verse 27 to begin with. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor, the Roman soldiers, Matthew 27, verse 27, they took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. This was the shame of the cross. Remember again, we have to emphasize this. This is the Son of God. This is the Creator. The Creator is being mocked by his creatures. That is the shame of it. The one who has given these Roman soldiers life and breath and lips and mouths, what are they doing with these things? They're spitting on their Creator. They're mocking their Creator. This is the shame that was upon Christ, and yet he disregarded it. He could have said, this is it. I'm not taking any more of it like we would. You know how we are. Sometimes we get pushed and pushed and provoked and provoked. We can take it a little bit and then we snap. Christ could have done that, but he disregarded the shame. He despised the shame. And he allows his creatures to mock him. And then, of course, well, you have the mocking of the chief priest, verse 41 in Matthew 27. Likewise, also the chief priests, the religious people, so-called, what a shame, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. They're mocking him, saying, come down from the cross. Dear friends, Christ could have come down from the cross. If he wanted to, he could have come down from the cross. Of course, he could have. He could have called a legion of angels to save him. But he didn't. He stayed on the cross. Why? Why did he do this? It was out of love for his people. If you are a believer, do you understand the magnitude of the love that Christ has shown you? Any minute he could have come down. He stayed there out of love. We sing so often, was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? No, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. That's what kept him there. He had love. Love for his people, love even for those who were there on that day. We read about the thieves in verse 44. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. They mocked him. But we also read elsewhere in the gospel accounts that one thief was saved. There was a dying thief, you know this. He saw Christ on the cross. And he realized this is an innocent man. He has never sinned. Why is he on the cross? If he's never sinned, he must be dying for others. He must be dying for the sins of others. He must be dying for me. And the dying thief believed that. He knew that. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that very night, he was with the Lord in paradise. That's why Christ stayed on the cross. Because this dying thief needed to be saved. If Christ had come down, the thief would have been lost. But Christ stayed on the cross for that dying thief. He stayed on the cross for him. He stayed on the cross for all those who believe in him. This is the love of Christ toward us. Dear friends, we must think upon these things. The love of Christ, the heart of God, doing that which he did not have to do for sinners, such as we are. But we just look finally at Hebrews 12 and verse 2, because there is that final part that I want to end on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We read that Christ, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. We know that Christ died, but he rose again. And the disciples were so joyous to see the risen Lord. And he ascended up on high. And he is even now, as is written here, he's at the right hand of the throne of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, but he is not dead. He is risen. He is our living Savior. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He ever liveth to intercede for us, our advocate, our conqueror, our captain, our king. He is there. This is the joy that was set before him. He knew he would go to be with the Lord and have that glory which he has known with him in everlasting ages. That was the joy, but there were other joys as well. Let us just close with this. Christ saw the joy, even when he was on the cross. He saw the joy of seeing so many people saved, of gathering in a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, not just Israel, from all over the world. In every generation, Christ saw that joy. No matter what their background, whether they're rich, whether they're poor, educated, uneducated, they would come to Christ. He saw that joy. And that's why he stayed on the cross, for the joy that was set before him. He saw the joy of salvation. He saw the joy of people being born again. You know, when a child is born, that's always joyous, isn't it? When a baby is born into the world, we rejoice. Well, this was the joy that Christ saw before him, the joy of people being born again. Being born again. Those who were previously dead in their trespasses and sins, he saw the joy of them being born again, knowing the Lord, spiritual life, knowing that their sins are forgiven. He saw that joy set before him. The joy of answers to prayer, the joy of fellowship with other believers, the joy of sharing the gospel. If you're a Christian, there is so much joy in sharing the gospel to other people, telling others what Christ has done. This is all part of the joy that Christ had set before him. And the joy, of course, of that great and coming day. You know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the day of judgment is a day of fear for you. And I've already mentioned that. It's a day that you dread. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a day of joy. It's described as a wedding day in the scriptures. Isn't a wedding day a day full of joy? When the bridegroom comes to claim his bride, we all rejoice. That is a day of great joy, particularly in Israel. In Israel of old, the groom would come with all his friends, go to the bride's house and collect her. There was much rejoicing. This is the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are his bride. The church is his bride. The church is his bride. And I dare say in weddings and marriages on earth, sadly in marriages on earth, sometimes either the bridegroom or the bride are not really sure whether the other person loves them. I dare say that there are some weddings like that, that take place like that. The wedding is there. How can I be sure this person loves me? Sometimes people are not sure. But on this wedding day, we can be sure that Christ loves us. We can be sure. Why? Because he has endured the cross and he has despised the shame. He did that which he did not have to do. No obligation at all. But he did it out of love for us. We know he loves us. There's absolutely no doubt at all. And so that will be the day of great joy. That was the joy set before the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your joy, dear friends? We can share in that same joy. We can share in that same joy if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so little joy in the world around us, we know that. But that is because the world has pushed out Christ. How is it with you? Dear friends, turn to the Lord. Think upon him this day and over this Easter period. Christ is being so patient to you if you don't know him. He's enduring. He is patiently continuing, waiting for you to come to him, to know his love. May you turn to the Lord. May you know much joy in your heart. This is the wonderful thoughts. These are the wonderful thoughts that are included in this verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May the Lord bless these things to us.